Well, these astonishing prophecies reveal in advance the exciting conditions in the world today, and the far more exciting things very soon now to come. Few seem to know it, but Jesus Christ's gospel was a prophecy of a soon to come world government to end all of the evils in the world today, and to bring worldwide peace, to bring us universal prosperity with happiness and with joy for all. Now, this book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not that of St. John the Divine. In your Bible, you probably will find there is just ahead of the beginning of the book, and incidentally, just ahead of the part that is the Bible and the inspired part, a title, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, it is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. That is an entire error. It was written by men. It's not part of the Bible itself. It was just put there as a, you might say, a chapter or a book heading. Because this is, if you read the very first words of the book itself, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. John was not divine anyway. Well, its theme, the theme of this book, as I've shown in previous programs, is the time of world events just prior to and leading into the second coming of Christ to set up a supernatural world government. Now, I've already gone through the introductory chapters. The Apostle John was given a vision in which he seemed to be in heaven, just like in a dream. You're perhaps lying there in your bed, but you may think you're somewhere else in the dream. I mean, he seemed to be up in heaven in his vision. He saw in this vision God sitting on his throne in heaven. In the right hand of God, he was holding a scroll, a long sheet of parchment, a roll, but it was sealed so that it could not be unrolled and read until the seals were broken. It was sealed with seven seals. The prophet John seemed in his vision to be weeping because no one was worthy to strip off those seals to open the book. And he wanted to know what it said. No one was able to read it, to explain its meaning. And then he was told not to weep, for Jesus Christ was suddenly seen in his vision, standing in front of the throne, and he was worthy to open the seals. No man could interpret this great and mysterious prophecy. Only Jesus Christ can open the meaning to us. So in his vision, John saw Christ step forward and take the book out of the right hand of God the Father, and he was sitting on the throne. And then, one by one, Jesus began opening these seals. Now, this brings us to the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, where the first seal is open, and six of the entire seven seals are open in this one chapter, chapter number six. Only one chapter is devoted to six of the whole seven seals, and the seven seals cover the entire book. Now, that leaves 16 more chapters to cover just the one seventh seal. Now, why should that be? Well, I've explained before that the theme of the entire book is revealed in the middle verse of the very first chapter, that is the 10th verse. That theme is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a period of time mentioned in more than 30 different prophecies in the Bible. Now, let me explain it this way. You might say that this present world is the day of man, because God made man a free moral agent with free choice. And he allows us to make our own choice. For 6,000 years, God has allowed man to make his own decisions and to do whatever seemed right in his own eyes. God has, with a few exceptions, kept hands off. He hasn't intervened in this world's affairs. Man has not done that which is right in God's eyes. God has revealed in the Bible what is right in his eyes, what is the way that is good for man, what is the way that would cause peace and happiness, prosperity, everything desirable and good, everything that man really wants. But man has resented that way. He has rebelled against that way. He wants the result. He wants the peace, he wants the happiness, he wants prosperity, especially material prosperity, but he doesn't want to do the way that God says will cause it. And man's own way has brought only evils, unhappiness, suffering, and death. But the day of the Lord is that prophesied time when God will personally intervene, supernaturally intervene in world affairs, when God is going to rule and rule by force, supernatural force, when man will be by supernatural force governed by the laws and the government of God. Now, that will mark the end of this age, this present world, and this pattern of society that has been devised and built up by mankind, this world that man is making. The day of the Lord is the beginning of the time that is going to lead into the happy world tomorrow. Of course, at its very beginning, man is going to resent and rebel against God's interference, and so God is going to punish man at the first until he learns his lesson and submits. So the very beginning of it may not be so happy. It may be a little painful for a while because man has some lessons to learn, but it is going to lead then to 1,000 years of real utopia, where there'll be universal prosperity. You won't find people starving to death. You won't find ignorance and squalor and filth and poverty and things of that kind. We're going to have universal prosperity, and we're going to have universal good health, and we're going to have universal education. It'll be a right education and not the kind that you're getting in too much of this world. When we shall have a world at peace, filled with abundance and happiness. You know, my friend, when you stop to think, why don't we have it now? We should have it. We could. Everything is a matter of cause and effect, and if we just had the cause, if we were willing to recognize the cause that God has revealed to us and live that way, we would have had peace and happiness and abundance all along. Well, now this chapter 6, that has the opening of the first 6 of the 7 seals, this chapter ends with the announcement that the time of the day of the Lord has come. Nor is it the day of God's wrath. The first was God's wrath against the sins of man, the ridiculous, foolish sin of resenting the way that he's giving everything he wants. You know, it doesn't make sense, does it? Yet we've been living that way, my friend, for 6,000 years. Most of you have been living that way, and it's a ridiculous thing when you stop to think about it. Well, therefore, the first 6 seals picture only events leading up to, but preceding, the day of the Lord. Now, that's why the first 6 seals are opened in only this one chapter. It is the 7th seal that covers the theme of the book, the very thing the book is written about, the thing it's talking about, the day of the Lord. That's why 16 whole chapters are devoted to that main theme in the one seal, which is the 7th. And when we read the 6th chapter, we find that it is written in symbols. Well, no wonder that this book of mystery has never been understood. Men have tried to interpret the symbols, but they have guessed wrong. Now, let me just quickly read through it for you once again. Chapter 6, verse 1, John is recording what he saw, remember, in this vision. Now, quote, "And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals." Let me just say here, this is written in symbols, and most people ought to know that the word Lamb here is a symbol meaning Christ himself. Though he is called the Lamb of God that was slain for us. And you know, they sacrificed lambs as a type of Christ back in ancient Israel. So this is speaking of Christ. In other words, when Christ, you might say, opened one of the seals. Now, here's the first seal. "And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. And one of the four living beings," in the King James translation it says beasts. But you think of a beast as being wild animals, and this is not a wild animal. They are living creatures that he saw in vision in front of the throne of God. And they were saying, "Come and see." "And I saw," John says in his quote, "a white horse." Now that's a symbol. The first thing he sees is a white horse. "And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." That is the first seal. Now what does it mean? People have been trying to guess. for hundreds and hundreds of years, but they've guessed wrong because it is Jesus Christ who must reveal the meaning. You know, a symbol is merely a figure to represent something else. Now we come to verse 3, when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And there went off another horse that was red. Here's the second horse, a red horse. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice say in the midst of the four living creatures, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil or the wine. It looks like food very, very scarce, according to that. That might give a little hint as to what the black horse, which is, of course, a symbol, what it really means or represents. Now, verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him that sat on him was Death. And hell, it is here, which is a faulty translation, comes from the Greek word Hades, and it means the grave. And death and the grave followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Now, there are the first four of these seals, and they've been called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, some people seem to think they were the backfield of a Notre Dame football team a good many years ago. They had a very notorious backfield of four men on the Notre Dame football team, and they got the nickname of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Well, that was perhaps a kind of a pun or something, but it was not. We're going to find Jesus Christ will explain these four seals really mean. Now in verse 9, we find the fifth seal. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. In other words, martyrs. And for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. Now remember, this is a vision. When they died, those people were killed. They're not actually crying out. It seems that way in this vision. And remember, it's symbolic anyway. White robes were given unto every one of them, and the white robes signify purity and righteousness. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, meaning rest still in their grave where they are, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now that very plainly is foretelling another time of martyrdom of saints, of people being killed, martyred, put to death, because of their belief in Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the message that Jesus Christ brought, the message of hope, the message of peace, the message of everything good that he brought to this world. Now in verse 12, and I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and every island moved out of their places. He's seeing things, my friends, in this vision. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, even getting down to slaves and poor people, and deciding about every station and kind of person in the world, It says here that they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, they cried out, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why is God wrathful? Because men are punishing themselves. Because men are not going the way that God has revealed for them that would give them happiness, would give them peace, would give them every desirable thing. Well, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, it says, and who shall be able to stand? Now, that brings us to the day of the Lord. And so, chapter 7 begins with the real theme of the book, the day of the Lord. But now, we're not ready for that yet, because the first six here are dealing with things leading up to that time, things that are going on the earth right now, things that are soon to happen. Now notice, only Jesus is able to reveal the meaning of these symbols. Jesus Christ is the revelator, and this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not that of any man. It is not my revelation. It isn't my interpretation, my friends. Unless I can show you Jesus Christ's interpretation of these symbols in plain language that you can understand, then don't believe me and don't believe any other person. Did Jesus then, in plain language, explain these same events leading up to the day of the Lord, leading up to the end of this world, this age, this present society, up to his coming, the coming of Christ, in supernatural power and glory, as the King of Kings to rule all nations and to set up the kingdom of God on earth? Well, Jesus Christ certainly did. And it's recorded in that very famous Olivet prophecy that you will find in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 21st chapter of Luke, and the 13th chapter of Mark. Well, what are the first three books in the New Testament, which contain, you might say, the biography of the very life of Christ when he was here on earth. All right, now let's turn back to Matthew 24, and let's see what Jesus is talking about here, and whether he's talking about the same things that we know constitute the theme of the book of Revelation. In Matthew 24, and beginning with verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came with him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, now what things are you talking about? The buildings of the temple, you see. There shall not be left here one stone upon another, that is, in the buildings of the temple, that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, now this is later, you see, they had gotten up to the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That is, when the buildings of the temple be destroyed and everything thrown down. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of, it says world here. Now that doesn't mean the end of the earth. In the Bible, the word world comes from two Greek words. And remember that the New Testament originally was inspired and written in the Greek language. And right here, the Greek word was aeon, which means age. Now, in many other places, the word world is translated from the Greek word cosmos, which means, pattern of society. But in other words, the kind of system, the way of life, the pattern of society that men have built on this earth. That is the end of this kind of society and our way of life that we're living today. Well, anyway, they were asking about this thing, the end of this society, the end of this world, and the coming of Christ to set up the kingdom of God and a better world, the world tomorrow. All right, now let's get the answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Notice the first thing now that he said. For many shall come in my name, saying. Now, my friends, you can go through the Bible as I have done. And about every place where you find people going in Christ's name to see what that means, and it doesn't mean that they're going masquerading as if they themselves were Christ. Oh, no. It means they're going as Christ's representatives, that they represent Christ, not that they are Christ themselves. So, in every place in the Bible that this is used, it has that meaning. For many shall come in my name, Jesus said, saying, I am Christ, and saying that Jesus is Christ, and shall deceive many. My friends, is that possible? Can people go out preaching Christ, saying that they're Christians, saying that they represent Christ, that they are the ministers of Jesus Christ, and deceive people? Yes, because they themselves can be deceived. Jesus said to the Pharisees when he was here on earth over 1900 years ago, he said, in vain do they worship me. You know, you can worship Christ in vain. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and making the law of God of no effect by your tradition. Following the traditions of men and refusing to obey the laws of God, you can preach Christ till you're black and blue in the face, and you're only deceiving people. You're only preaching in vain. Jesus said so. He said you can worship him even in vain, and you can preach Christ and be a deceiver or a false prophet. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, what is the next thing that is going to happen? And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not bothered. Now, the next thing he said would be war. See that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, in other words, these things are coming. They're not the end of the age. They precede it and lead up to the end of the age. Now, as a matter of fact, the false preachers and the wolves in sheep's clothing began to appear, my friends, only 2 years after the Church of God was set up on that day of Pentecost, right after Christ had been resurrected from the grave and had ascended to heaven. The false prophets and the false Christianity began in 33 A.D. Christ was crucified in 31 A.D. And Christ said, I will build my church, and he did build it in 31 A.D. And the false Christianity began only 2 years later. Now, he said, that will happen. You'll hear wars, but that isn't the end yet. Now, we'll see when the end and the warning of the time of the end comes. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, notice what he says next, friends. And after that, he says, pestilences and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows or times of trouble. And they lead into a great time of trouble. Now, there would be the false ministers, and finally would arise to one of great power all over the world, a false prophet that would be very great, and the wars that come along, and finally they get up to World War. We had World War One and World War Two, but they would climax in a still greater war, greater than any that ever have been or ever will be. The last real great war. Sometimes that's been known as Armageddon, but Armageddon is only a battle and not the whole war. And notice now, the next thing was war, and the next thing was famine, and then was pestilence, and then earthquake. Now then, I want to just turn right back to the book of Revelation and show you how Jesus was telling us in plain language what he was revealing to John in this vision here. Now, one of the seals was open, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. A lot of people have thought that was Christ. Because in the 19th chapter of this book of Revelation, you find in symbol the picture of the second coming of Christ. And it pictures him as coming on a white horse, Christ himself. But that's not what it means here in the 6th chapter. Jesus said they would come representing Christ, claiming to represent Christ, but deceiving the people. This is the false preachers pretending that they're preaching Christ and that they represent the real Christ. Now notice the next thing, the horse that was red and taking peace from the earth, the second seal,
Why, of course, Jesus said the next thing would be wars. But he believed up to a climactic, very great war. And now, in verse 5, the third seal was a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Then I heard a voice say in the midst of the four living beings, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Famine. That's the next thing Jesus said would happen, would be famine. And it'll climax in a great worldwide famine, and I can quote you other prophecies showing that it will kill millions upon millions of people and will lead to a disease epidemic. And the famine and the disease epidemic combined will probably take close to one-third of all of the human lives on this earth. Notice the very next now, the fourth seal. And he says, I looked and beheld a pale horse, and the name of him that sat on it was Death, and the grave followed with them. Power is given to them over the fourth part of the earth. That is the disease epidemic. Then came the fifth seal, and you will find that the earthquake didn't come until after that. Now, I read it to you a while ago, if you remember. And now there is the order in which Jesus was explaining things in the 24th chapter of Matthew. But what are you going to know when it's getting close to the very time of the end? You notice that Jesus didn't give that until you got to the 14th verse when he said, and this gospel of the kingdom. What gospel? This gospel, not just the gospel of preaching Christ. And that's all right to preach Christ, but you need to do more than preach about his person. You need to preach his gospel, which was the good news of the coming government of God to rule the whole world. That is the kingdom of God. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. My friends, that gospel began being preached by radio and by the printing press and now on television. It began back in 1934. And we're getting very close to it, my friends, very close to the time, the second coming of Christ. Now, there's so much more to this, and I want to continue on later, and then on into the day of the Lord, and all of that. But, my friends, you need a booklet to know about the kingdom of God, because very few know what it is. Now, I have a booklet. Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? I'd like to send you a copy. It's a public service. Is the kingdom of God the church? Is it something set up in the hearts of men? Some have even thought it was the British Empire. But what is the kingdom of God? It is the whole gospel, my friends, and you cannot understand the gospel until you understand it. And it tells you what's literally going to happen very soon on this earth. What do you mean? The kingdom of God. Write in for that booklet. The kingdom of God is free. There's no price at all. And we'll also, if you're not already a subscriber to the Plain Truth magazine, we'll give you a subscription to that. And also, write in for the book on explaining this book of Revelation as I'm going through. And it'll give you charts and things that you can understand. And then in the next few programs, you can get it out and you'll understand it better as I go into it myself. Now, there's no charge, no price, no follow-up requesting any money. It's a service in the public interest. So all you do is send your request to me, Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111 in Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends. I've heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your request along with the call number of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111. Pasadena, California, 91123.
The World Tomorrow broadcast is also seen on weekly television. Tune in every Saturday at 11 a.m. on KPTV Channel 12.